Yeah. Lord, we come to you knowing that we are so unworthy, and yet you are so loving and so gracious, and we really just appreciate so much, Jesus, the sacrifices that you make and the example that you set, but also sending us Holy Spirit to be able to guide us and direct us and to lead us down proper paths and to convict us when we're in the wrong and to encourage us as we're going forth in your paths, in your ways. Help us to do that more and do less of the human leaning on our own understanding paths. So good, God. Amen. This is the passage today. It's from Ephesians still, believe it or not. We're in chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. This is the final section of the first sentence that Paul wrote to us, and another pretty profound and special section. There's a gentleman that's passed away named Martin Lloyd-Jones that preached in London for years and years and years, and he got to this passage and he says he couldn't possibly cover it in one sitting, and so he took numerous sittings, and it was about 3 or 4 months that he spent on this one little section here. I'm going to plan on doing it in just one sitting, I think. So, at any rate. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Thank you, Jesus, that you chose us before the beginning of time. I thank you, Jesus, that you are going to work all things according to your plan and your purpose and your will. And we just trust, Lord, that all these things we see in the world right now that look like chaos and craziness, you're not surprised by it, and you will even take that and turn it to good. And we just trust, Lord Jesus, that we can all come alongside you, Holy Spirit, and as you indwell us and guide us and direct us, I pray that we won't quench you, that we won't grieve you, Spirit. Amen. A couple of things as I go through this, you know, it's got a depth that we won't be able to possibly delve into 100% today. But there are a few things I would like to highlight. When you heard, how many of you heard the gospel? You heard it, right? And that's kind of important. It says, you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth. If you don't hear the message of truth, you're going to have a tough time being included in Christ. And that's part of what, when Jesus gave the Great Commission, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And it's like, if we don't go, if we don't share, there's going to be some people that don't hear. Again, I trust that God can cause the rocks to rise up and the trees, and he can bring his lively message to anyone, anytime, anywhere. But he chose people. He didn't have a plan B, you know. Even when he's going into the city, knowing that he's going to his death, and you know, we think of it as you know, this Good Friday where there's palm branches flying and people throwing jackets down so that he can walk into the city as royalty. And the religious leaders are, do you hear what they're saying? You need to make them be quiet. And he's like, no, if they didn't shout out, the rocks and the trees would proclaim my glory. And so this is the God that we serve. He could call down 1,000 angels, 10,000 angels, a myriad of whatever. He could find lots of different ways to reach the world. But he chose us as part of his plan and purpose. And you know, most of us looking at ourselves and looking at the people that we know, it's like, oh, I don't think that would be my first plan. And if it was, I definitely would want to set in some, you know, backup plan somewhere, somehow. I don't think these people can quite get it done. You look at his motley crew of disciples. We're not much different. And there were 12 disciples, but you know, when Judas took off, there were 11. Thomas a lot of times wasn't hanging with them. Sometimes they're meeting in a room and Thomas is gone, right? Thomas the doubter. You wonder maybe he separated from some of these guys every once in a while just because it was too overwhelming to be with the same group of people too much. I can understand that. You sometimes just need to get away and be by yourself. One of my favorite memories last winter, I was going up the Maloney Creek Trail and the light was just so gorgeous and beautiful. It was snowing and the sun was out. I'm still waiting to see a snowbow, like a rainbow. You know, I haven't found one, but it was gorgeous. And I went up the Maloney Creek Trail and every tree was lit differently. And then I came down and it was even different again. And I'm watching as the sun's going down and it was, you know, 2:30 when I started this walk, and I just stayed out there till after dark and kept going up and down this trail, enjoying every single trip up this little short trail. If you haven't been on it, it's tiny. Eighth of a mile, maybe. You go up it and down it, and every time the lighting was different and the view was different, and God is that good that he can take something that we might consider just common and mundane, and he can make it beautiful. And he chose us. He could have chosen a lot of different things. I can't imagine why God wants us to be his instrument that shows his love and his goodness and his grace. Until I start recognizing, it's like, okay, everyone else knows how human they are too. And when you see a life that's been changed by Jesus, you know that's Jesus. You know that's got to be a miracle. That's got to be something that's good. Some people try to change themselves, pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. They can better themselves. There's all kinds of, go into a bookstore if you can find any more. You know, with Amazon, they've kind of taken care of a lot of the bookstores. But you go into a bookstore, you go online, and the self-help sections are just huge. People have ideas like how they can help you do all kinds of things. And people can read all these self-help books and they can go to psychology and they can come up with ways to boost themselves up. But without the higher power, without God, all that stuff falls flat on its face. And eventually it fails. So when we heard the message of truth, again, you know, just thinking about Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing. Faith comes from hearing the message. That's throughout Scripture. You know, we can come up with favorite verses, ones that are more memorable, ones that we've heard often. Comes from hearing the message. Well, what's the message? You know, Paul in Ephesians called it the message of truth. What is truth? That's something, that's a question that somebody asked Jesus one time. What is truth? Jesus' response isn't what most of us would expect. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He is truth. He is love. He is goodness. He is all of these things. And yet, he calls on humans when they hear the message to respond to it. Even though he chose us before the creation, before the foundations of the earth were laid, he chose us, he still expects us to respond. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. If we want to know what the message is, this message of truth, it's from the word. Well, then John says, in the beginning was the word. So even that is kind of a symbolic, poetic way of saying, you know, the message is Jesus. The message is Christ. The word of Christ, he is the word. It all comes back to him. And this whole sentence that Paul has written here in Ephesians, first he says, greetings, you know, I'm writing to you. And then he just breaks into this long sentence of praise to the glory of God, saying all the things that he's done, how he chose us, how he's got a plan, how he's going to work all that plan out, and all of this. That's the message. The message is that when you hear, you believe. And that's God too. It's all in Christ. If it's not in Christ, if it's not the word of Christ, if it's not the way, the truth, and the life, the bread, the water, the light. I mean, there's so many ways that you can describe Jesus. Faith comes from hearing. So when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you heard that, you believed. Another one from Romans. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. The message is heard through the word of Christ. And then it jumps to the part when you believed. Okay, first we heard. Well, a lot of people have heard, you know, even the story of the soils. The word was spread. Some believed right away, and then they died out because there was no root. Others got choked out by the cares of the world. There's all kinds of things that kept people from living that full life. But when you believed, you heard the message, you heard the gospel of salvation, you heard the truth when you believed. In John, that disciple that Jesus loved, he had some great words. He got to write the Gospel of John and three epistles and the book of Revelation. And we got an awful lot from John. We learn a lot from John. And then you look at John in history and what he went through and how he stayed steady. Most of us, if we were boiled in hot oil, we wouldn't survive it. If we survived it, we'd probably be so bitter that we'd just never be good for anybody or anything. He kept on spreading the message of Jesus to the point where the rulers felt like they needed to imprison him on a desert island, and they put him in a cave on Patmos, thinking, we can silence him, we can take him away, he's not going to be able to encourage or spread the gospel message anymore. And he writes the book of Revelation. Wherever God plants us, he's got a purpose and a plan, and his will is going to be done. And if we fight it all the time rather than just going with it, Holy Spirit can guide us to the next step, whatever it is. How many of you have ever been laid off or fired from a job? It's one of the best things that happened to me. I had a job that I enjoyed, and I was having a great time. Thought it was a teaching job. I thought I was going to teach the next year. Got called into the principal's office the last day of school before the big, you know, staff dinner. We're going to have a lunch celebration. We made it through the year. And the message was, no, most of us made it through the year, but you didn't, Tony. That was kind of kicking the gut a little bit, but it's like, okay, well, God's in control. I thought I had everything worked out. I thought this, you know, it had an excellent evaluation. Everything was going well to my estimation, other than my attitude towards the principal and some other things. But, you know, the rest of it was all pretty good. Well, you know, I got laid off. And I had a peace within minutes. Not everybody around me did. It's like there's turmoil. You know, poor Kathy didn't know what are we going to do next. And it's like, but I had this peace. And I had been traveling from Anderson Island way out to Federal Way for a job. Okay, and I'm driving past some other places, and there's this one particular place, Heritage Christian School, that I thought that would be a nice place to work. I know some of the people there. I think that would be nice. It was only 10 minutes from the ferry instead of, it was getting to be an hour, hour and a half with some of the new traffic rules that they were putting in, all these roundabouts and whatever. And so I felt like, you know, that'd probably be a good thing. And somebody called me within a week or so after she'd heard that I'd been laid off, and she says, well, there's a job opening down there. Go down and talk to Peg. It's like, okay. So I went and did that and filled out an application, turned it in. And, you know, the board was kind of all on vacation and doing different things throughout the summer. And so I thought, well, I've done what I need to do. I'm going to get that job. It's going to be great. Everybody around me is kind of worried. And we had Kathy's sister and brother-in-law and nephew were living with us at the time. And they're like, why aren't you worried? Why would I be worried? I think it's all going to work out. Everything's going to be fine. You know, I'm still getting a paycheck because as a teacher, I haven't been paid for the summer months yet. So everything was going to be good. And didn't need to worry until September, right? So come late August, I get the interview and it went well and I got the job. And spent 6 years with them in just a beautiful place. And the only reason I left there was because Skykomish. God had a different plan. But each time that we've moved, there's always been something good. There's been a place, a thing, something that's going to make it good. Those who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, if I'm a child, of Almighty God, who has all the resources that he could possibly need or want, and if he doesn't have them, he can speak new ones into existence. If that's my dad, I don't think I need to worry. So we can kind of keep moving along. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. At those times in my life where I've been doing well, and even though circumstances around me might indicate that I shouldn't be thinking I'm doing well, because I believe in God, because I believe in Jesus, I don't have to worry. Everything's going to work out. Eternal life isn't just after we're dead. It's now. Are we alive? Do you have life? If we have life, we can have it abundantly, it says. And that's not always just waiting for that pie in the sky kind of thing. It's not always looking to heaven or the afterlife or that new body that we all need. You know, all of those things. But if you hear the message and you believe the message when you heard it, life is changed. And sometimes I think we worry. We're not sure. Okay, but am I really saved? And if you're concerned about that, Paul's telling us here in this sentence that he's throwing out that there's a seal, there's a deposit. Those words could be translated a little bit differently, possibly. Like an engagement ring. There's a promise that something's coming. Like earnest money on a real estate deal. God's given us a deposit. He hasn't given us the total blessing yet. That's kind of the good news. It's not bad now, but it's going to be better. We're going to go from glory to glory, from good to better to best to who knows what beyond that, because we run out of English words and God doesn't run out of blessing. But he's marked us, if you believed, he'd marked you, marked me, marked you, marked us with a seal. The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. If you've been sealed by Holy Spirit, do you know it? And that's something that, you know, before we were doing the Ephesians passage here, I was talking about fruit of the Spirit. I spent quite a few weeks on fruit of the Spirit. This Holy Spirit that's our seal, our deposit. Is there Holy Spirit fruit in your life? Or are you barren? Now before we start trying to think, okay, well we can look and I can pick 100 people and I'll tell you which ones are Christian, which ones aren't by the fruit that they're doing. That's probably not the best test, okay? God can see the heart and I can't. First of all. Secondly, it says in Scripture that Satan can pretend to be an angel of light. He can look good sometimes. And so we got to be careful that we're not just looking at others. But I think we can look at ourselves and say, okay, is Holy Spirit working in me? Now for me, I used to have a huge anger problem. It still comes up occasionally. If I'm, you know, not thinking like a Christian, if I'm not following Christ, if I'm quenching the Spirit, if I'm grieving the Spirit, if I'm separating myself from his blessings at certain times through my life, then I can start getting angry again for no reason. It's too easy. It's there. It's human nature. But I know that that's been put under wraps and it's been controlled and it's been changed, and that anger can turn to love and that anger can turn to kindness and that anger can turn to a lot of other things through Holy Spirit working on me. He's not done yet. You can all probably say amen to that, hoping that he keeps working on me. It's like, you know, he's a good God, and he's very patient. But I know that I've been sealed with that deposit of the Holy Spirit. And part of why I know that is just knowing God, knowing that the things that what I would be like without him. I'm glad he chose me to be his child. I'm glad that he wants to share his inheritance. There's a guarantee. Now you think about other guarantees. what's one thing now that we do, you know, we're all scientific and we can go to the next level. If you want to know if somebody's really a child of that person, they go and do the DNA test, a paternity test, right? Some dads take that test because they don't want to be the dad of this child they're not sure about. Our God is saying, you've got my DNA. You are identified with me. If somebody were to test you right now, they'd be able to say, yes, you're one of my children. Now, I can tell you, sometimes with DNA, you can look at two people and you can say, they don't look related. But you do the DNA test, it's like, oh, they really are related. Okay. Sometimes we don't look like God. Sometimes we don't look like we're his children. And yet he's put a seal on us, a deposit. He's made a promise. He's not going to back out of that. Any kind of analogies or illustrations we can come up with here on earth are going to fall short, because we all know a person that gave an engagement ring and then took it back. Or a real estate deal. Somebody gave earnest money and then they changed their mind. And sometimes they'll even give up the earnest money, whatever, but they're going to not follow through on what they promised to follow through on. We all know as humans, people don't follow through. But then as I get to know God better and better through his word and through his revelation, it's like he's unchanging. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. He's got a will. And he's going to make it happen. And so against all odds, he's saying, yep, I know what you are. I know how you think. I know how messed up you are, and you're still my child. And I'm going to share my inheritance with you. I'm going to give you what I promised I would give you. This deposit isn't something I give lightly. This deposit is there forever for good to the praise of his glory. And that's, again, how do we evangelize the world? How do we evangelize our family and our community? It's by recognizing that God has changed us. And we can't possibly go out into the world and say, you need to be more like us, you need to do what we're doing, and, you know, tell them all the things they're doing wrong. It's like, no. They're one of us, we're one of them. When we go into the world, it's like, we're as messed up as you are. Come on in. Yeah, the church is full of hypocrites. Okay, come on in, there's room for one more. It's not a problem. Yeah, I admit, sometimes I'm a hypocrite. Sometimes I try to make myself look better than I am. Sometimes the stories I tell are stories that lift me up instead of the ones that tear me down. God knows the truth. He knows my heart. He knows my motivation. He knows all that stuff, and he still says, I still love you anyway. And that's our message to the world. If they hear the gospel and they believe, they get to be part of us. They get to be one of us. Not because they deserve it, not because we deserve it. It's because it was God's plan before the beginning of time. Being raised a Christian, I was, you know, saved when I was 4. I've been lots of churches and been around a lot of church people, gone to church schools, Christian schools, taught in Christian schools, different denominations. I've been around a lot, and each group has their own idiosyncrasies and issues, and you know, I can look at all that and think, well, I'm glad that I don't think like that about this thing, and then some others, and it's like, I'm going to find out when I get to heaven, some of my doctrine was wrong too. And God loves me anyway. So there's certain doctrinal issues that people use for division that need to stop being divisive. Why is it that we as humans always want to find out the one thing we disagree on rather than the 99 things we have in common? And as Christian humans, it's kind of sometimes worse. And I've been to places where this doctrine of sovereignty, God's sovereignty, and I've read through Scripture and I 100% believe sovereignty of God. I think that God predestined us. I think that he chose us. He's the one in charge. We really don't have a lot to do with that. Okay, he is the decider. It's not George Bush. God is the decider. And yet, I can also look at the other side, and it's like, okay, but he says, come to me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Whosoever will may come. So we've got both sides. Now, if you go 100% on God's sovereignty, you might start thinking, well, I don't really have to witness to anybody because God's already picked out the ones that are going to heaven, the ones that are going to hell, and it's like he's got it covered, no big deal, let's move on with our lives. But here's the little secret. God didn't tell us which ones were the elect. My assumption has to be that all of them are. Now, I'm not going to go through the doctrine and say that there's universalism and everybody gets saved no matter what, but I'm going to say God died for the whole world. There's nothing in Scripture that says there's an individual that God chose not to die for. And I know that Scripture also says that he would not that any would perish. His desire, his wish, his longing would be that everybody would come to him. Every knee's going to bow. Every tongue's going to confess. We know that. I know that I'm one of the chosen ones. And it's not because I earned it. It's because God chose me. But when I meet people that have rejected God, and I worry about that because, you know, John again is pretty clear after John 3:16, he's talking about whoever rejects him, they're condemned already. God didn't necessarily condemn them, they condemned themselves. Why would people want to do that if they've got a choice? Do they not understand the choice? Have they not seen the difference God can make in our lives? That can be convicting. What am I doing with this deposit? There's stories in Scripture about there's this rich guy, he's going to be gone for a while, a ruler, and he's given his subjects a certain amount and he's expecting them to do something with it. And one of them goes out, you know, and he has a lot and he gets a whole lot more. And another one goes out and he's got quite a bit and he gets quite a bit more. One goes out and he's got a little and he puts it in the ground and he hides it and make sure that it's secure so it doesn't get taken and lost. He's playing defense. And then when the master comes back, he says, I'm here. I gave you back what you give me. I took care of it. You gave me a deposit and I kept it to myself. And here it is. And the response in that parable is, you wicked person, here, I'm going to take what you had and give it to this other guy. You didn't do what you knew you wanted me to do, or I wanted you to do. It's like, you knew that I expected you to gain something from this. You could have at least put it into a bank and gotten interest. What are we doing with the deposit? Guaranteeing our inheritance. I mean, mine's guaranteed. I'm okay. How do we glorify God by hiding that? God, you're so good. And we are so undeserving, and yet you chose us to be your instrument to shine forth to the world your glory. Pray, Lord Jesus, that deposit, that Holy Spirit deposit, can grow in me to the point where it's so evident and so obvious that it can't be hidden under a bushel. It can't be tucked away in any way, but that people will recognize it and know. And then, Lord, if they reject you, it's going to not be because they haven't seen you, but it's going to just be because of hardened hearts. And even then, Lord, help us to continue to love like you loved, to give like you give. So grateful that we can pray to the Creator of the universe, because the Creator came down, became flesh, and dwelt among us, laid his life down for us, paid the price that I deserve to pay. Thank you, Jesus, that we can pray. That you still want to hear from us. Amen. Let's close in the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Tony?
Yes.
I had a call yesterday that Bob